Just want to let you know that the links for everything are down below to my guest and to the Serpents and Doves website. I want to encourage everybody to check those out. Also, if you can, remember to subscribe, to like, and to share the videos. And if you feel led to help support the work that I'm doing to come alongside it, whether with a single or a monthly recurring donation, you can do so by clicking in the link below. And I hope you guys enjoy. Let's get to it.
Serpents and Doves, Offhand Podcast.
Ladies and gentlemen of the jury. No jury. Olivier, brother, man, it's been forever. Been way forever.
It's been a long time, pretty much since that soccer game that...
I
can't remember who won, but...
Do you want me to tell you? Because we always say it. Every time you're on here, I got to make sure that I say two things, and I say it in love. Argentina won the World Cup and Napoleon lost the war.
Okay. All right, let's close with a word of prayer.
All right, that's the show. That's a wrap. Ladies and gentlemen, that's it. Oh, man, I love you, brother. I really do. It's been way too long. I'm going to tell the audience this. We are planning on doing, and it was more me than Olivier, and I'm going to just say this out front. Olivier had the time. He was ready to roll, but I just was not ready for more reasons than I care to expound on right now. But Olivia and I, are we still going to do a Jew, a Gentile in the Bible? We still going to do that maybe once a month?
I would like to do that. I'd like to do it, even if it's a shorter segment.
Segment, yeah.
You know, it doesn't have to be an hour and a half every time, but we should, you know, we should tackle maybe what we should do is we should have a show when people send questions ahead of time and we can address those questions online and that pertain to Jewish heritage, Jewish things, from the believer's perspective, which I am. I'm a believer in Jesus, but I'm also, ethnically Jewish. So we can talk about the details, but I'd love to do that. Yeah.
Yeah. So, okay. You know what, family? Let's do this. If you need my email address, it's, you just go to the website. The link is, where are my fingers? Right here. The link is right below. Oh, that is cool. Look, the camera just manually zoomed in on my finger. Anyways, the link is right below to my website. Go to the contact page, fill it out, and then put in the subject line, questions for Olivier and you on the new show or something like that. Send us questions. And Olivier, tell people your email right now so that if they want to send it.
My name is on the screen. So my email is OlivierMelnick4Truth. OlivierMelnick4Truth@gmail.com.
Perfect. 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 So, by the way, is that contact page on your website?
On my website, I believe you can get me on newantisemitism.com. You can send me, it might be a different email, but you can definitely send me, people reach out to me from that website, newantisemitism.
Okay, well, folks, let me just show you really quick. If you don't want to go into your email client and put in Olivier Melnick, that's no space. Olivier Melnick, the number four, the word truth at what?
Gmail.com.
If you don't want to do that now, that's one option. You can go to his website and let me show it to you. We're down here, by the way, folks, on the bottom right hand side. You could go to his website. If you come up here to the contact page right up there,
that's it.
Click on that, and then this will open up. All you're going to do is you are going to put your name, first and last, email right here, and then your question is going to go here for the new segment that we'll be doing. Please send in your questions because that way, I don't want people to see me. I want them to see you. That way, folks, we have questions ahead of time when we do the a Jew, a Gentile in the Bible. And that would be great. So either place, you could go send questions on my website. You could send questions to Olivier. Him and I are going to get together, and we'll definitely do a show. And you know what? I actually have a lot of questions. And henceforth, why we're here today. So
that's it.
Olivier, my brother, by the way, I didn't say all the links are below. That's all I'm going to say about that. Just like I said in the intro video. Okay, brother, I'm going to be totally transparent with everybody right now. Contrary to popular belief, I don't know everything. And should I just do one of these? Man, that was perfect. That was perfect. And yeah, that was meant to be a joke. Okay. So sorry with my cheesy jokes and everything, but no, seriously, all due seriousness, I'm going to be totally transparent with you, Olivia, which you already kind of know, and family with you guys. I'm comfortable sharing the gospel with a Gentile. I'm just being out front, up front with everybody. I'm very comfortable with doing that. Now, when it comes to a Jewish person, I am not quite as comfortable as doing it because I have reservations. Not reservations because I don't want to see somebody be saved, but because I don't feel properly equipped on how to approach a Jewish person and open up the conversation with the gospel. And so I'm being totally upfront with everybody. And the reason, and it really got brought to the forefront, I'm going to bring this up really quick. So bear with me, brother. We went to a baptism. Many of you know that I attend. My family attends Jack Hibbs Church. What's the Lord's Church? Jack Hibbs just happens to be the pastor there. Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. And we, after the baptism at Corona Del Mar, we just decided to stay at the beach all day and freeze our patooties off because it was cold that day. Nevertheless, it was super cool. We had a Jewish congregation come and set up right next to us. This is a picture of it at Corona Del Mar. And there's the rabbi right there in white. Now, do they always wear white, Olivier?
On Rosh Hashanah, it is traditional to wear white.
Okay.
And since this was probably on Rosh Hashanah, or in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that's probably why he was wearing all white. Yeah, that's
correct.
That's traditional.
Okay, so we were here, super, super lovely people. The rabbi approached us, said, hey, we're going to be making some noise, which they didn't. It was actually really, really beautiful what they did. And he was super nice. He said, you're more than welcome to join us. And we actually sat there, listened to it. I got it on video. Uh-huh. And I wanted so much, man, to approach some of these beautiful people just like I would anybody else and share the gospel. And then breaks came on. I'm like, well, how do I strike up the conversation? How do we do this? And so I thought, you know what? I know who I can ask because he knows it all when it comes to that. Is my brother Olivier.
I know it all as much as you know it all. You know, when you say you don't know it all, I don't know it all.
That's right. So listen. I'm going to turn it over to you, my man. So you are on the stage right now. You are main stage, and I'm just going to turn the conversation over to you. How do we do this? Let's start the conversation.
Okay, so first of all, some people listening to you saying, I don't know how to share with Jewish people, a lot of people are going to listen to you. They're going to go like, yeah, same with me. So it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon. It is most Gentiles feel very nervous when it comes to sharing with Jewish people for several reasons. Most of them, which actually are not valid, but they don't know that. And I will go through those in a few minutes. But I want to give you a big picture first. What happens is when Gentiles share with Jewish people, they get the talk to the hand, don't talk to me about Jesus. That's the, you know, they just, Jewish people can talk about anything, any religion, any belief system. They'll be open to say like, yeah, you can do that and continue being Jewish. You can do some of this, you know, transcendental meditation and Buddhism and Hinduism, and then still, you know, mix it with your Jewishness and you don't really lose anything. When you start mentioning the name Jesus, game over.
Yeah. Yep.
Jewish people say like, ah, we're done. I'm not, that's not for us. Jews don't believe in Jesus. Well, going back to the reason why we are, I mean, the reason why we are where we are with Jewish people is because I got to go, you know, theological a little bit and
sure.
You know, look at eschatology. You and I already discussed that on previous shows, but you and I are both pre-mill, pre-trib,
yep.
You know, rapture, 7-year tribulation, 1,000-year millennium, and eternal order. Well, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the Jewish people who will survive the tribulation, and that's about a third of whoever's going to be left behind, according to Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, that one third will become the Israel of God, will become the all Israel will be saved. And that one third is going to call upon Yeshua, saying, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Yeshua, Jesus, returns with us, the saints, who have been in heaven for 7 years during the tribulation, protected from the wrath of God. And at the end of the tribulation, when Yeshua returns, that is the end of Satan's career. And Satan hates the Jews. Why? Because he knows that when the Jews call on Jesus, he's done. He's toast, yeah. Pun intended.
Yeah.
And because he's going to be toasting for eternity in hell. And so he doesn't want that to happen. So he's going to try everything he can. He tried to stop Jesus from coming at the second coming by corrupting the human race so that Messiah could not come through that human race in early in Genesis. He tried all kinds of things. He did not succeed. Yeshua, Jesus, had to die. Otherwise, he wouldn't be qualified as Messiah. But he died for us all, Jews and Gentiles. And he's going to return. When he returns, Satan is done. So if he can turn the Jews against Jesus, they will never call in his own head, because he's not omniscient. He only knows so much. They will never call on him, and then his job is safe. And at the same time, if he can turn the church against the Jews and say, God is done with you, we don't need you anymore, we've replaced you, those two things compounded make it almost impossible for Christians to witness to Jewish people, because they either don't care to do it because they go like, well, God has done with the Jews, or the Jewish people go like, we don't want to be part of the Christian church because of everything that has been done against us in the name of Christ, in the name of Christianity. Yep. And this has all been pushed by Satan. This is Satan's agenda of hatred that he's put together against the Jews, so that they are turning against Christianity and the church is turning against them. And those two things together make it nearly impossible to witness to a Jewish person like you would to a person who doesn't have a Jewish background. So that's the backdrop for the difficult approach to Jewish outreach. That's a reality. Now, when you look at the last 2,000 years, and you know, I'm going to do a shameless plug. I think you have this book, right?
Yep, I sure do. No, it's not a shameless plug. Plug away, please.
In this book, I document. And I'm not the only one who's done that, but I do it from a Jewish and believer's perspective. I document all the damage that has been done against the Jews throughout history,
yep.
From the very first Jewish people with Pharaoh and Haman and the Book of Esther and Genesis and Exodus. All the way to today, and you see everything that happens throughout history. If you put yourself in the shoes of a Jewish person, you go like, "Why would I want to follow this Jesus? Why would I want to be part of a group of people that hates me so much?"
Yeah,
that's a blanket statement that is not necessarily the truth, but that's what our Jewish people perceive of the church. So the first thing that, not necessarily in order, because it's going to go the way the conversation is going to go, but the first thing I would say that our audience need to understand is that to Jewish people, all Christians are anti-Semitic.
Yeah, yeah. And that's where I agree. That's where the challenge lies. And look, can you blame them? I'm not going to blame them, because you know, all throughout church history, in the name of Christianity, there have been atrocities committed to the Jewish people. So,
absolutely.
You know, I wanted to make sure that as Olivier and I have this conversation, I think I've mentioned this before, we need to be sensitive to the fact that we have, unfortunately, there is that, there's that, I don't want to say animosity, but there's hard feelings when it comes to that, right? And so we need to tread carefully and lovingly as we approach this. But it's important. Look, I got to tell you, it's really, really important. I've come across some beautiful Jewish people, and I've just minced words because I'm like, if I say in my mind, I'm thinking, if I say this, if I mention Jesus was just a teacher, if that, according to them, I can't talk about the New Testament because they don't believe in the New Testament. Right. So all of that is out of the question. So we need to approach it from an Old Testament standpoint, using only the Old Testament. We know that the Old Testament points to Jesus. It points to the Messiah. Right.
Yeah. Well, absolutely. And I'll get to that. I'll get to that in a little bit.
Sure.
But I want to drive something home here. When you look at the history of the Jewish people through the last 2,000 years, and you look at all the acts of anti-Semitism, the last thing we want to do is to ignore those things or say it didn't happen or not talk about them, because then we are guilty as much, we're as guilty as some other people who want to rewrite history or cancel culture. So we absolutely cannot ignore it. But if you're not going to ignore it, then what you need to do is you need to be aware of what took place, but you need to know it and properly be able to defend it from a Christian's perspective. But here is what Gentile Christians need to understand. Every time you walk into a room to talk to a Jewish person, in your home, in their home, on the street, at work, at school, anywhere, anytime you walk into a conversation with a Jewish person, you, as a non-Jewish Gentile Christian, bring with you a suitcase or two. Yeah. And I have done that. That I should have sent it to you ahead of time, Pablo. I'm sorry, I just thought of that. I have done this picture of a suitcase, like an old antique suitcase, where those stickers, you know, Milan, Paris, Tokyo, London, New York, where everywhere the person went. And I've done a picture of that suitcase, and on it I put Holocaust, Crusades, Inquisition, Black Plague, Martin Luther, all those things that the Jewish people have suffered through, been accused of or suffered through. And a suitcase like this, yeah, but it's, I've done the design. So,
so each one of these stickers would have things that supposedly in the name of Christianity have been perpetrated against the Jews.
Right. And, I wish I would have sent it to you, but here's the point. When you walk into that room and you, or wherever it is, when you engage in a conversation, in a dialogue with your Jewish person that you really want to share with, you bring that suitcase with you. Now, it's not yours because you did not commit those crimes, but in the eyes of your Jewish audience, you're a Christian, you're connected to Christianity, you're connected to all the crimes of Christianity, this is yours. So that suitcase you bring with you, you cannot get rid of it, you cannot peel the stickers, you cannot empty, you need to open it, and you need to pick every single thing out of the suitcase and know how to defend it.
Yeah.
Because when Jewish people tell you that, the Crusades were against the Jews, most people say like, well, no, they were not, they were against the Muslims. So, well, if you look at history, when the Christians arrived in 1099 at the end of the First Crusade, 1096 to 1099, when they arrived in Jerusalem, one of their major events that they did early on was to put over 1,000 Jews in the Great Synagogue of Jerusalem, lock the doors, set it on fire, and on their horses, the Crusaders with the cross of Christ on their white linen outfit and on their shield and on their banners would march on their horses singing Christ We Adore Thee. And around the synagogue burning the Jews, and yet the Crusades was against the infidel, being the Muslims. So so that's just one thing. Most people would not know that. I document things like this in this book, by the way, and I put all my sources so you don't have to guess, if I just came up or invented it. It's all sourced, of course.
Hold on really quick, because somebody right this very moment might be wondering, Olivier, how do I go about getting that book? Is it on your website? Can I show people really quick?
They're on the website, but I mean, the easiest way is to get them on Amazon.
Okay, so if they go to Amazon and they type in the name of your book,
or let Olivia, me go ahead. They type Olivia Melnick, you know, my I only have 6 books, so but they'll just come like one after the other if you type my name.
So let me do that for folks. If you guys type in Olivier Melnick, you will get, well, there's a handful of books. Let me just show this, and I know I interrupted you, but I want to make sure that if folks want to get their hands on your material, they could do that. If you type in, like I did up here, Olivier Melnick, you'll have books, and then you'll have, you know, you could click on either one. Right. And there are 2 books. One of these is called The Normalization of Antisemitism. That was your first book, right? Or is that your newest book?
That's the one that just came out a few months ago.
Newest one.
Yeah.
And then if you guys just scroll down, you could see right here that book?
Yeah, but those is because if you just tap my name, I look at the covers. Those are books that I did for Arnold Fruchtenbaum. I designed the covers.
Oh, great. Yeah, I forgot. You're a graphic designer. So, but I thought that was your book. Isn't this your book right here?
The Rabbi's Triad is my book. That's my novel. This is my book. Yes, End Times Antisemitism. Time is Not my book, and I got my devotional. They're all my books.
Great. So it's all there, folks. If you want to go ahead and go to Amazon, or if you would like to go to see what Olivier has to offer, go to his website. Again, it's linked below. Because, again, this is material that we all should be very well aware of. Olivia, I think you made a great point. I'll turn it back over to you in a minute. But as we approach a Jewish person, we as believers, as Christians, we come with baggage. And I think that's the point you're trying to get across. So how do we handle, I'll let you continue, how do we handle the baggage, right? How do we do that?
The safest way, the only way really to handle the baggage is to educate yourself before you walk into it. So, learn about the big events, the big negative events in Jewish history. You know, all the accusations, the accusation of poisoning the wells of Europe, the accusation of killing Christians to make matzah for Passover, all those things. And again, I really... I put a lot of time into this. It's all in this book.
Yeah.
Honestly, Pablo, I prefer if they get it on Amazon because I fulfill everything by myself, and I've been very busy lately. So they'll get the book a lot faster. If they get it on Amazon, it'll be the same price, but it'll get to them a lot faster. So I want them to get the book or books as soon as possible. But if they order from me, they'll get it as well.
Great.
So we educate ourselves, and because you have to be able to answer. And if your friend says, well, what about the Crusades? And you don't know, just look at your friend and say, you know what? Educate me. I don't know. And listen to what they have to say. And what you need to do is you need to go, okay, I did not know that. This is terrible. I'm very sorry that this would have happened to your people. Now, neither you are responsible nor them are the direct victim. But you need to, we need to be kind when we hear things like this. So it's not like I need to apologize to all your people. Like, none of that nonsense.
Sure. Absolutely. We're not going to take a knee.
We're not gonna play that game. Woke. I'm sorry that your people would have to go through something like this. I was not aware. And then go back home and do a little research.
Sure.
Make sure that the person was not like pushing the envelope a little too far just to get a reaction or just to brush you off. But it's okay if you don't know. Instead of saying, I don't believe that happened or that's not true. Just don't go there. Don't push back. Go like, I had no idea. You know what? I think.
Tell him we'll call him back in a bit.
Hey, I'll call him back. Yeah, I'm sorry.
You know, too bad. Too bad it wasn't someone like Tom, or we could literally answer it and just put him on the spot right there.
If it had Tom or Andy Woods or somebody, I would have said, "Hey, I'm sorry, I'm on the show right now."
That would be so good. And you know, with me, I would love to do that. Actually, I welcome that kind of stuff because I think it's hilarious. But okay, so let me ask you something really quick. Let's just kind of role play really quick. So let's say I approach you. We've been friends. We've really never talked about Judaism at all. I know you're Jewish, and I don't know if you're practicing Jew or just cultural Jew, but at some point the conversation just happens to come up. Is it okay? Like if I approach you and go, "Hey, Olivier, so tell me what is it like to be Jewish? What do you guys do? What are your traditions? Is that something that I could ask to start a conversation?"
Well, yeah, maybe more than better than what is it like to be Jewish? I know you're Jewish. Were you raised? How were you raised? Were you religious or not? Because that's going to define about really the direction of your conversation from that point forward.
Got
Are you religious or not? And by the way, I don't want to generalize, but the wide spectrum of religiosity of the Jewish people that exist in America is really an American thing.
Construct, like an American
An American construct, like the ultra orthodox, modern orthodox, conservative. There's even people that say I'm conservadox, which is not a word.
Conservadox.
It's a little more conservative than conservative, but it's not quite orthodox.
Sure.
It's not a word. And reform. Reform would be the equivalent of a very liberal Christian church. And when you say liberal, you open the door to whatever is liberal. We'll leave it at that.
Is that like the congregation? And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because I mentioned to you, I was surprised too, but they actually, she's not pictured here, but there is a gal here who had the yarmulke on, and she was a female rabbi. And you told me what about that?
Yes, I told you that a female rabbi is almost exclusively going to be at a reform congregation, or there's also this thing called Reconstructionist, and of course the Messianic, which is, would be me, are not necessarily included from the perspective of mainstream Judaism. We're not included on that spectrum because we believe in Jesus, so we're not Jewish anymore. I'll get back to that.
Yeah, that'd be great.
So a reform congregation will be very liberal about who can be a rabbi as far as their, male, female, and even any of their orientation beyond that is not going to be a roadblock.
Sure. So that would be the equivalent. It's crazy because as I'm listening to you talk right now, I'm thinking, wow, you know what? This whole notion of liberalism and the world is seeped into the synagogues as well. I mean, it's in the churches.
Yes. I mean, okay. Here's another thing that you need to realize, Pablo, is that there's only 15 million Jews in the world.
Sure.
And out of that 15 million, it's safe to say 85% of them are not religious at all.
So we have our work cut out for us.
15% are religious. 85% are not religious. And so that's most Jewish people, when you talk to them, they're not going to believe in God. They're not even going to believe in the man upstairs, as some people call him.
Sure.
They're not going to believe in the Messiah or Messianic age. They're just going to go like, "Nah, we do the best we can." And but they will believe in a heartbeat in reincarnation. Can't prove it, can't really do anything with it, but they'll go like, "Yeah, that, you know what? That works for me. That sounds good."
Yeah. And we haven't even talked about Kabbalah. I haven't even touched on that.
And we probably won't.
Yeah, we probably won't. Yeah.
Well, leave that to Madonna. So, Kabbalah is, for those people who are going like, oh yeah, what is Kabbalah? Kabbalah is Jewish mysticism, and really, it's pretty much the occult. It's very dangerous. Although what's interesting with Kabbalah, and I have not looked a lot into it, I just know a little bit about it because I don't want to get into those writings, but Kabbalah does not really have as much of an issue as the rest of Judaism with the plurality of the Godhead.
Like the Trinity.
It's more like nine.
Oh, wow.
But the ninety. and I could be wrong on that, but I don't. But all I'm saying is that I know that Kabbalah is open to the plurality of the Godhead. I didn't say the Trinity; I said the plurality.
I understand.
If you're comfortable with the plurality of something, then it's easier to have a conversation about fine-tuning the plurality into a Trinity than to say from one to three with no, you know. Just like that. So it's, but anyway, but I would not recommend going into Kabbalah.
Absolutely.
Find answers.
So hold on. Let me just stop right there. See, and again, folks, we need to understand that even within Judaism, unfortunately, just like within Christianity, it's not just plain Jane all in one box. It's not that simple, right? Because even within Christianity, look, I'm telling you, family, the mission field to the true believer extends into the church. And some people would think that that's an oxymoronic statement that I just made, that it's a contradictory statement. Whatever you just said, the missionaries going into the church, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah. What does that tell us? It tells us that the church is really in a lot of trouble. We have many that have that believe they are Christians when they're not. And you have, even within the church, there are so many different, fractured segments of the church. You've got segmentation, those that believe, like you just said, a liberal church where, hey, you know what, we're all inclusive. Everybody's welcome here. And some people, hold on, let me just say, what I just said right now, don't get me wrong. Jesus loves everybody. He died for every single person. There is not one person that is out of the reach of Jesus Christ. Everybody has the option. I say option because we're not robots, to either accept Christ or reject him. Everybody has that. Praise God for that. But unfortunately, within the church nowadays, and I think many of you know that, we have many who have a semblance of Christians. They have a semblance of Christianity. They look like it on the outside, but inside, they're not. They're like whitewashed tombs, as Jesus said, meaning they're just dead. They're walking dead people. I hate to say it that way, but essentially, that's what it is, right? Because when we surrender to Jesus Christ, we are made alive in Christ. Before that, we are dead in our trespasses, as Scripture says. So we need to remember that. I'm sure it's the same way, Olivier, with the Jewish people. Man, there seems to be a lot of different, you know, at least here in the States, like you said, it's here in American construct, very liberal. I just actually saw a video of a celebration in Israel. I don't know if you saw it. And you had, obviously, a person of a specific colored flag interrupt it. And I hate having to talk in code, but, you know, they had the rainbow flag interrupt this this celebration just because they were protesting it. And this is in Tel Aviv, in Israel, by the way. And so it's a very secular state. I think you would agree with me that Israel is a secular state, right?
Israel is not the whole state is, but there are pockets of more practicing, more religious pockets. For instance, on Saturday morning, I always make the contrast. I'm going to be there in a couple of weeks. On Saturday morning, if you get up and walk the streets of Jerusalem, you might think for a split second that the rapture took place and you were left behind. nothing. And then you drive an hour to Tel Aviv. And then when you get to Tel Aviv, you go on the boardwalk by the beach.
Yeah.
And it's like restaurant after restaurant after restaurant with people in swimsuit playing volleyball and eating and drinking and same time frame on Shabbat morning. So Tel Aviv is and there are some religious people in Tel Aviv, but they're going to be they'll choose to be somewhere else when there's more of a religious community. Tel Aviv is a very secular place. Tel Aviv is home of the largest gay pride in the world, bigger than San Francisco, bigger than New York.
Wow!
Wow!
I did not know that.
Gay pride parade. Yeah, yeah. So it's a very very secular place, and. So this brings us back to after you just got on your little soapbox here, I was listening to you, and I'm going, like, this, my friends, is Pablo getting on his soapbox. He did that for a couple of minutes, and you don't want to mess with Pablo when he's on his soapbox.
Okay. Be quiet now. Don't say it. This isn't about – go ahead. You got your – you got the stage now, brother.
Okay, give me the box.
Here, you can take it.
I'll get on the box. This was this was a compliment, actually, because I like it when you're passionate like this. That's what I like about you. Okay, man. So so this brings us back. This brings us back to the dichotomy of, you know, religious, not religious. Really, you can divide. It's a little bit of an oversimplification, but you really can divide Jewish people into religious, not religious. You go to France, basically where I'm from, it's like you're either religious or you're not. You're either, keep or you don't. So, I mean, and people do a little bit of in between, but for the most part, it's black or white.
Yep.
In America, we've got this ultra-wide spectrum. So, well, let's deal with both.
Sure.
With the non-religious people, wherever they are, basically, if they don't believe in God, if they don't believe in a Messiah, if they don't believe in sin, if they don't believe in heaven and hell, using the Jewish Bible, using the Jewish scriptures, using the, it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do you any good at all. It's like trying to repair a Toyota and you have a Ford pickup manual. It's just not going to be good.
That's a great picture.
It's just not going to work. You know, you're going to go very, very, very short distance before it all falls apart.
Sure.
So what we do with people, and it's not just Jewish people, people in general who are not religious, what's left for us? What's left for us is, and I'm going to quote Andy Woods, who said that sometimes we are the only Bible that people will read.
Yeah.
In other words, or to quote somebody else who's a little older than him.
Wasn't that St. Augustine or something along those lines? St. Francis of Assisi?
I was going to say, to quote somebody who's a bit older than Andy is St. Francis of Assisi. I don't like a lot of his writings.
I'm glad you said that.
Yeah. You want to make sure you said that, because when you quote somebody that who said something very profound, and if you don't say anything beyond that, people can have a tendency to go like, oh, he likes this person, person, and I trust him, so everything that person has done, they probably...
Yep.
No. I like what St. Francis of Assisi said regarding that, but I would not recommend his writings. But he said, preach the gospel every day. If necessary, use words.
Right.
I agree. As long as we know what gospel to preach... And as long as, because there are different gospels nowadays. And so I agree in essence with what he said. And with people who do not believe in any kind of a God or a supreme power and do not, as Jewish people, let's stay with the Jewish people, they do not believe in a Messiah, Messianic age or whatever, they don't care. They're going to die and that's it. And they're going to be reincarnated. Then we have to do what? We have to do what Romans 11:11 says. We have to make him jealous.
That's right.
Make him jealous. We have. Why is it, Pablo? Why is it, Olivier, that you're going through such a tough time and you're smiling? You seem to be. You're not fazed by the fact that you lost your job, by the fact that you had a family member who has cancer, by the fact that somebody died in your family, or you went through separation or any, yeah. anything that anybody without God would go like, I can't handle this. This is so terrible. But we believers, we have God. We are new creatures, and we have, you know, even if we might not have happiness on the 24/7, we have the joy of the Lord.
Yeah.
And that sometimes is the only thing that you can use to make people jealous. And that will make people jealous, but yeah. it could take time. So that's right. You know, but time yeah. is, you know, it is what it is. Now that's for people who don't, who don't have a belief in God, who don't care. You can only make him jealous about you and your life. And
sure.
they see that. Now for religious people, now we, it's different. So, what I do with religious Jewish people is so let me back up a little bit.
Yeah,
I told you that Jewish people do not trust, by default, they will not trust Christians, and they will think that Christians are anti-Semitic.
Yeah.
Now, if you ask a Jewish person, well, who's a Christian? They will tell you, based on what they understand, that anybody who's not Jewish is a Christian, because to Jewish people, a Christian and a Gentile is the same thing. It's the same word. So there is no difference. If you explain to somebody, well, I'm a Gentile, but I became a Christian, and well, you're a Christian. They don't see a difference. So to Jewish people, Billy Graham, the Pope, Hitler, they're all Christians because they're all Gentiles. It's the same, Christian, Gentile, no difference. So you need, very important when you talk to people, when you witness, when any kind of communication, you know, sure. that probably, it's good to set the stage with definitions.
Yeah.
Let me tell you what I mean by anti-Semitism. Let me tell you what I mean by gospel. Let me tell you what I mean by Christian, by Gentile, by Jewish. Because, and then you tell the person, you don't have to agree with me, but when you hear that word out of my mouth, I want you to know exactly what I mean by it. So there's no confusion. Again, I don't ask you to agree with me. I just ask sure. you to listen. And when I say the word, you know what I mean by that. So a Gentile is somebody who was born a Gentile and they can become a Christian as a follower of Christ or follower of Messiah. Same word in different languages. You know, Mashiach, Christ, same
yep.
thing.
Yep.
But Gentile and Christian is not the same thing. Another thing that Jewish people have a hard time with until they explain it and then go like, I guess this makes sense, is they don't take the time to differentiate between Judaism and Jewishness. Jewishness is something I was born with. My mom was Jewish. My dad was Jewish.
Yep.
Their parents were Jewish, so we're Jewish. Ethnically, sure. we're Jewish. That's who we are. Born in France, but Jewish, ethnically, okay? That's Jewishness. That's an ethnic state. Judaism is something you practice. You, Pablo, were not born Jewish.
Nope.
Born a Gentile. There's nothing right. you can do to become a Jew, but starting today, you can decide that you're going to start practicing Judaism. And that yep. is your right. I don't know why you would do that.
Sure.
You know, there's nothing wrong. I mean, I don't want to say this in a way that's going to be sound negative, but once you found the Messiah, once you found Jesus, Yeshua, there's no going back.
Correct.
So whatever we had before. But Judaism is a practice that anybody can do, a Jew or a Gentile. And Jewishness is an ethnic state that only Jews benefit from because they're born in it.
Correct.
And, which means that a Jew who practices, I mean, let me give you the example of my dad. You know, I led him to the Lord late in life. A week and a half before he passed away, which was incredible. But at that time, years prior to that, I said, Dad, does that bother you that I believe in Jesus? And he said, well, and my parents were not religious. And he said, well, sure. yeah, a little bit, but you know, you're my son, I love you, and it's your decision. And I asked him, I said, do you think I'm not Jewish anymore? And my dad was not religious. he was not going to synagogue. He called himself an atheist. And he said, well, no, you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus. So, yeah, I would say you're not Jewish anymore. I said, okay. So now do you believe in God? And he goes, you know, I don't. And I said, yeah, I know you don't, but I wanted to hear it from you. You don't believe in God? He goes, no, not at all. I don't believe in God at all. Not even an agnostic, atheist. I don't believe in God. I said, okay, are you Jewish? And he looked at me funny and he said, of course I'm Jewish. You know I'm Jewish. I said, okay, all right. So your belief in God or your lack of belief in God has no bearing on your Jewish identity.
That's
and
right.
He said, well, of course, that makes sense. And I said, okay, so why should my belief in anything of my choice have any bearing on my Jewish identity? This was an argument that he did not win, but he got really upset. He got really upset because he couldn't say anything.
Yeah, that's right. So let me ask you a question, and I'm glad you brought this up. You obviously were witnessing to your dad years before he actually surrendered to Jesus Christ. What was it, do you think, what was it that brought him to a saving knowledge of Yeshua?
The Holy Spirit.
Oh, that's great. I'm glad you said that. No, I'm that's really glad you said that. Yeah.
That's the short answer, the Holy Spirit. And I witnessed to my parents for 28 years. So this was not a couple of months and then they saw the light, they saw 28 years of arguing, making fun of me, not so much making fun of me, but
that's okay. I'll make fun of you. That's totally cool. I'm okay with that.
Yeah. But I usually don't pay attention to you. But my mom and dad, and, so 28 years, and what brought him, it was the Holy Spirit. I witnessed to him on his deathbed. I had led my mother to the Lord that morning, 5 hours prior. And I told him, you know, you're dying of cancer. You're not coming home. You're going to die in this bed probably within the next few days. And mom just prayed to receive Jesus. So she's going to be in all eternity with Ellen, my wife, with our kids, with me, with, you know, and there's always room for one more. And what are you waiting for? You're going to meet God in a couple of days and then it'll be too late. So that would really, you're going to regret that. Is there any reason why you could not just, you know, put your pride away and believe that Jesus died for your sins? And he looked at me and I said, do you want to pray with me right now? And he said, yes. And we prayed, and he had a throat cancer. He couldn't talk. So he squeezed my finger to say yes. Every time I led him through the sinner's prayer, God, dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from you. I cannot save myself. I need a savior. Jesus came to save me. And it's a free gift and I accept him and I believe in him and on and on and on. And he gave his life. And then he found enough words in his mouth, in his throat to say, I believe when I ask him. If you really did. And it was, we cried a lot that day.
I got to say, your dad was given a big privilege because not too many people could say that they have that opportunity on their deathbed to do that, right? And I'll just say this much. I think I mentioned it on a podcast that I don't know if I posted or not. I don't remember. I get my days mixed up. But anyways, one of our family members, their 41-year-old son, a few days before he turned 42, this happened 2 weeks ago, went out at around 8 o'clock at night on his electric bicycle to go get something to eat, never came home. They got a knock at 2 o'clock in the morning saying that a car had killed him. And the saddest part is that as far as I know, he did not know the Lord. The family does not know. They're very Catholic, but Catholic is a religion. And I want to just read something, if it's okay with you, Olivier, because, you know, we know that one of the things that set the Jews apart in the Old Testament, right, and all still to this day, is circumcision. And that was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, correct? The circumcision? Okay.
Go ahead. Cut to the chase and read it.
I'm going to read it. Romans chapter 2. Verse 25 says, for circumcision benefits you if you observe the law, but if you are a lawbreaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the law's requirements, will his uncircumcision not be counted as circumcision? Again, these are rules of logic. This Paul's using logic here. Verse 27 says, a man who is physically uncircumcised, but who fulfills the law, will judge you who are a lawbreaker in spite of having the letter of the law and circumcision. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly. A true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. Verse 29, on the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. That man's praise is not from men, but from God. So let me just say this. Circumcision of the flesh will only benefit so long. We need to be circumcised of the heart. And that's really what we need to be circumcised of, right?
Right. I mean, keep in mind, Pablo, that circumcision of the flesh is only something that is for the Jewish people, yep. biblically speaking. It's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, which came before the Mosaic law. So this is not something that is connected to the Mosaic law as one of the 613 commandments. It's the sign of the covenant. So Jewish people today, Messianic Jews like myself, even though we're not under the Mosaic law, we are still under the Abrahamic covenant, which is eternal, you know, and we are commanded to circumcise our children, our sons, on the eighth day. But again, we're not under the law, so some will do it differently, or yes or no. But at the end of the day, the most important part of what you just read is the fact that it's the attitude of the heart that yep. matters.
Yep.
And yep. that's the principle we can derive from that scripture. Now, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, I know that we're running short on time here, and I don't want to miss sharing the gospel, and I want you to do that for us. But before we get there, if you were to say, okay, what would be, I mean, we can go point by point, but if you were to say, what are some of the most, maybe two or three most important things that we could do as we think about sharing the gospel with a Jewish person, what would those be? And I really want you to just kind of maybe go down the list, because that way people could think on this. I know I am. I'm certainly going to be thinking about this for sure as we move forward.
And we, you know, if we can, what we can do is we can do this show, and if this generates a lot of question, get the questions into a file and do a follow up show with Q&A's.
Let's do that, family. If you guys want, because I still have a whole lot of questions, and I think we have room for a whole nother segment just on this. We didn't even talk about Isaiah 53, right? We didn't talk about the suffering Messiah versus the conquering Messiah. These are things that I definitely want to get into, and who better to help us understand these things than you? So family, listen, if you guys wouldn't mind, as I shared in the very beginning, you can either go to my website, click on the contact, fill that out, or go to Olivier's website. Everything's linked below, and send him the questions too. We'll get together and we'll go ahead and put some something together, questions and answers, and address these questions, because I think there's a lot of ignorance when it comes to this issue, present company included, and I will totally admit it. I'm not a pro at this at all. If anything, I tread very, very cautiously, and if anything, I retreat at times because I feel like I don't know exactly how to go about opening the door for conversation, right? And we need to rely on the Holy Spirit for that, but I think that'd be great. So, Olivia, I'm going to turn it over to you. Give us some last words. Tell us what's on your mind, and then I would love for you to share the gospel, brother.
Okay, so the one thing that I want also people to understand, it's going to be a good way to get in a conversation, a constructive conversation, with those who actually are asking questions because they want answers. There's always going to be a group of people that will ask questions because they want to waste your time. Right. Yep. And they're not interested in the truth. They're not interested in answers. You have to be able to discern these people and just walk away because they're wasting your time. But those who are serious about this and say, well, you know, I don't see Jesus in the Jewish Bible. I don't see, I would love to see it, but I mean, I don't even know where to start, or I don't know. And I'm open to read the Bible with you. So, you know, a Joe Christian is going like, oh, great. Now I can sit down with my Jewish friend and I can start, and I'll start with the book of John or whatever.
Yeah.
And your Jewish friend, even though he might not be religious, even though he might not believe in much, will know at the very least that the New Testament is not for Jews. That's what he's going to tell you. Okay. Now, I don't agree with that, but we'll get to that in an instant, in a moment. This is the way I recommend you go about it, because it's fair. You tell your Jewish friend, okay, I know that you don't believe the New Testament is inspired. It's the Word of God. I don't know what you believe it is, but I know it's not part of your Jewish Bible, which, you know, of course, it's the same as the Old Testament, but let's call it the Jewish Bible, Jewish scriptures. So you don't believe in the New Testament. So I want to do a gesture here. I want to tell you that in this conversation or subsequent conversation we're going to have, I will not quote from, I will not read, I will not use the New Testament. I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it's very beneficial. It's very useful. But because you don't believe in it, what's the point of me using it? And sure, it's just frustrating. So I'm going to put it aside. I would ask, so you volunteer as a Gentile Christian, you volunteer to put the New Testament aside for the conversation. And then once you volunteer to make your move, you offer the person for them to make a move. You say, now I, and this is what you say, I do not hold the Talmud as inspired. The Talmud is a compilation of Jewish writings by many rabbis over several hundred years that was codified into a series of books with many tractates, and that has become pretty much the rule of law for Jewish people who are religious, above and beyond the Torah and the Old Testament.
Sure.
Which the Torah is the first five books of Moses. Yeah. So that's we call it the Torah, the law. But anyway.
The Pentateuch, right?
Pentateuch, right. So you tell your Jewish friends, your Jewish friend, I put the New Testament aside. Would you agree to put the Talmud aside? Because to me, whatever you're going to quote from it, it's just not going to work, because I don't see it as a lot of wisdom, a lot of historical value. It just does not equate to the inspired Word of God.
Correct. Correct.
So if you agree to put that aside, I put my New Testament aside, and then we have a common denominator that we can work with. That is the Jewish scriptures. In other words, the Old Testament. So now your Jewish friend says, you know what? Okay. If they say, okay, it's good and it's bad. It's good because now you've got a common denominator, and now you've got a common ground you can work on together. Why it's bad is because 99.999% of Christians are not going to do it.
That's right.
They're going to go like, okay, now I'm in deep water.
Yeah.
Because now I don't know what to do.
Yeah.
So that's why they need to get a book like this. And hey, it's not my book, so don't stop accusing me of plugging only my books. This is a book I've used, and I've taught that class many times to Christians. This is called, and make sure it doesn't.
No, it's good. We could see it. Yeah, HaMashiach, the Messiah of the Hebrew Scriptures. That's by Arnold Fruchtenbaum.
Yes. This used to be called Messianic Christology. These are all the prophecies that you find in the Jewish scriptures about the coming Redeemer, the coming Messiah. Not by name, obviously, because Jesus is not mentioned by name in the Bible. But Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Genesis 49:10, the tribe of Judah. Numbers 20-24, the prophecies of Balaam, with the stars from a distance, and then Isaiah 7:14, the virgin birth. Isaiah 9:6-7, the God man. Isaiah 53, the humiliated servant, and on and on. And this you need to have this. It's okay to open it with your friend and say, hey, today let's do this one. It's not. It's not one of those book poorly written that's going to say to convert your Jewish friend, which by the way, we don't convert. It's a book that, it's a book you give to a Jewish person, but it could be overwhelming. Don't give it to them. Study it with them, and take your Jewish friend through the Jewish scriptures, and show them and paint a picture of a Redeemer. Book after book after book. By the time you're done with the last book of the Jewish scripture, which by the way is not Malachi but Chronicles, because they're in different orders in the Jewish Bible. By the time you're done, you have a clear picture, color, HD, 4K of only one person. It's Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
And so that's the way. Put the New Testament aside. Put the Talmud aside. Start by volunteering to put your stuff aside so you show good faith.
Sure.
You don't want to come to your Jewish friend and say, you know what, I don't believe in the Talmud, so if you want to use the Talmud, I'm not interested. Right there, you just slap in the face and you built a wall.
Yeah. I'm not laughing at you. So
if you see me. You can do the same thing by saying, I'm putting mine aside. I would kindly ask that you would put yours aside. You respectfully ask for a level-headed conversation on the topic that you can discuss on something that you have in common. My Old Testament is your Jewish Bible. Let's talk.
Yeah. Yep. That's right. So there's no book that's written how to convert a Jew. Step number one, step number two, step number three.
I'm sure they are, but I would not recommend them.
Yeah. I'm sorry when you said that. The first picture that came to my mind, I don't know if many of you recognize, you remember these books that said MS-DOS for dummies or Windows for dummies. Man, yes. That's the first thing I thought, you know, how to convert or how to share the gospel for dummies. You know what I mean?
How to share the gospel with Jewish people for dummies, yeah.
For dummies.
Yes.
The reason why I love talking with you is because you have this very simple approach to things, right? It's not... There isn't this grandiose approach where you have to know, even though you do have your master's degree, and that's a great thing. I'm not down on education. That's not what I'm saying. I don't have my master's degree. But at the end of the day, as long as we know the Word of God and we've got men like you, such as yourself, who actually are studied in this area, you are Jewish, yes, Messianic Jew, completed Jew, whatever you want to call it. But at the end of the day, this is why I love coming to you. Look, my family was Catholic. My wife's family, they're still all Catholic. I have no problem approaching somebody that is from a Catholic background or a different religious background. I have no problem with that. Where I think I have a little bit more reservation, and I think we've covered all of the reasons, well, not all, but a good portion of the reasons why, is when I approach a Jewish person. Case in point, when we were here along with these lovely people, they were beautiful people. The rabbi was super, super nice, super sweet. And they played some beautiful songs. Maybe on our next segment, I'll do that. And then we will talk more about this as well. How do you say that?
Tashlich. Actually, you know what? I think we should finish with that because this will be...
Okay.
By the time you post this, we'll still be very close to the Jewish holiday, so we should finish with that. And
then
next segment, we can pick up with the Q&A and other things that we can discuss. We can do part two of this one that we did today on reaching out Jewish people. We can talk about the fact that Jewish people don't have a temple today; they cannot do sacrifices, and how Judaism was restructured. I don't want to say reformed because there is such a thing as a reformed Judaism, but it was restructured in 80-90, and we'll talk about that, and we'll talk about how people deal with it today. But the Tashlich service comes out from a scripture in Micah 7, 18 through 20. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will, again, have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins in the depth of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to your forefathers from the days of old. So based on that scripture, Jewish people go to a living body of water between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, between the New Year and uh, the uh, the you're showing a picture right now of them between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. There are 10 days. All the festivals are found in Leviticus 23. And by the way, I have all those teachings on videos on my YouTube channel at Today Through Jewish Eyes, or you can type at Olivia Melnick on YouTube and you'll find me. So go there and subscribe. I got a lot of videos, 700 videos on that channel. Between Rosh Hashanah, the new year, and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, 10 days that the rabbis are now calling the 10 days of awe, because the rabbis believe that during that time, Jewish people are supposed to ask for forgiveness, make amends, and ask for forgiveness to all the people they can remember that they might have hurt throughout the year. Yeah. Why? Because on Yom Kippur, it is believed that God is going to open one of three books: the Book of the Righteous, the Book of the In-Between, or the Book of the Wicked. No Jewish person wants to be in the Book of the Wicked. No Jewish person is prideful enough to believe they're going to be in the Book of the Righteous. So just about everybody thinks, the best I can do is do my very best to ask for forgiveness and for everybody I can remember in that 10 days. And then God will put me for another year in the Book of the In-Between. To this, I answer, 40 years ago, God wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
It was done once, and it was written with the blood of Yeshua, and it doesn't disappear. It doesn't have to be written again. It doesn't have to be, there's no addition, deletion, addendum. It's done once and for all. That was done 40 years ago. I cannot lose my salvation. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I don't have to fear in what book I'm going to be on every Yom Kippur. But these people throw breadcrumbs in a living body of water to symbolize their sins being taken away. And so I want to, because I just taught at my church on this very topic of the feast, the fall feast. But you know, Pablo, when you leave it to the rabbis, you put two Jews in a room, you get three opinions. So if you leave it to the rabbis, we're going to come up with all kinds of things. So it's always bread. You put bread in your pocket and you throw the breadcrumbs, symbolizing your sins. So allow me to read a few of those, Pablo. For
Please.
Ordinary sins, white bread. For dark sins, pumpernickel. For complex sins, multigrain. For twisted sins, pretzels. This is not serious, okay, obviously.
No, I know, it's obviously a joke.
For tasteless sins, rice cakes. For sins of chutzpah, bread. For substance abuse, stone wheat. For use of heavy drugs, poppy seed. It gets worse. For committing auto theft, car away.
Oh, man, I got to wait for that one. That one deserves one of those.
For silliness and eccentricity, nut bread. For not giving full value, shortbread. How about this one? Are you ready with the drum roll? For warmongering, Kaiser rolls.
Oh, man. That one has to be. No, that one does not deserve. That one. That one deserves.
I got a couple more. For dropping in without notice, popovers. For overeating, stuffing. For pride and egotism, puff pastry. For laziness, long loaf. For trashing the environment, dumplings. And finally, for telling puns, cornbread.
That one's bad. That one was bad. I like the nut bread one, man. That one was really, really good.
My favorite one is the warmongering Kaiser rolls.
Yeah, Kaiser rolls.
man. I'm sorry, Pablo, but after this, this was my final word.
Yeah. No, and you know what? With how do we end on that? I mean, that's
there's nothing you can do.
No, you know what? I'll tell you what. And this is how we'll end. I'm going to go back to this. We're down here, family, on the bottom left-hand side of your screen. But they gave me one of these. I have it. I've kept it. Not because I'm going to recite it. They do these recitations in there, and I have them. But one of the things that caught my attention, and I want to turn this over to you, Olivier, is you guys see down at the very bottom, it says, casting away our sins. And there is only one who can forgive our sins. There is only one person that was worthy enough, perfect enough, to take our sins away. And I want to turn it over to you, Olivier, and this would be a perfect segment for you to share who that is and what that means to everybody, Jewish or Gentile.
Yeah, and, you know, casting away our sins, that not only there's only one who can do that, but in the way it is written, it's implying that we can take care of our own
sins. Correct.
We cannot. And the question I would have to this rabbi who gave it to you, it would be like, casting away our sins. So are you sure that by the time you empty your pocket, you've cast away all your sins?
Oh, no, sure? Hold on. They're fully aware. One gal actually approached us, said, do you guys want bread? And my mom jumps in and she said, no, thank you so much. She said, we've cast our sins at the foot of the cross. And I'm like, okay, mom. And look, at the end of the day, she's right. Yeah, but maybe...
She's right. Yeah, probably not the best
exactly.
opening line.
Exactly, right? So,
best opening line, but she meant it from the heart. She didn't mean
she did. No, she did. So the other person, she was super sweet. The lady smiled and she said, you know, we do this just so that we could start all over again and commit new ones, you know? And so it's really this, it's this notion of it's very similar. I'm not saying it's the same, but very similar. In Catholicism, you can go to confession, you confess your sins to a man who is just as sinful as you. Okay, so that's not even biblical. But then, you know, you pray this many our fathers, and, you know, you pray the rosary this many times, and you've been absolved of your sin, and la-di-da, you can go do whatever you want during the week again. Same kind of concept, right?
That's it. That's it. The idea of casting away sins is already, you know, it's putting the people doing it in a place where they realize that there is sins to get rid of, which,
yeah.
You know, in some cases, a lot of Jewish people will tell you, like, I don't believe in sin. It's just a human invention to control people.
Sure.
So if this, you know, if they say that, then you have to hope that they believe that sins need to be, you know, dealt with.
Correct.
And of course, that's what you say, like, well, how can we know for sure? And you know, in the fact that this woman said, well, we do that so we can, you know, we clean the slate so we can do more. And I would look at them and I would go like, really? Is that what you want to do? You look forward to doing other things that you know are not going to please God and that's certainly not going to be bringing you a lot of satisfaction down, you know, at the end of the day. Is that you go from year to year to do that? I mean, I would challenge people because deep down, they probably don't really believe that. They probably say that because it's the quick answer, like, oh, yeah, we do that so we can start again. But then, you know, starting again, of course, is depending on where on the spectrum of Judaism is, you know, how much of the Mosaic law Jewish people really keep. They keep kosher, they go to synagogue, they don't work on Shabbat, blah, blah, blah. But there are many things you cannot do anymore because of the lack of a temple, and maybe that's something we can develop a little more in the next show if we have time. But as far as the gospel, listen, the gospel is the same for Jews and for Gentiles.
That's right.
Okay, it's not... There's not a Jewish version or a Jewish fast track. Or if there was a Jewish fast track, then Nicodemus would have gotten in just by asking, by saying, like, I'm in because I'm Jewish, right? I'm a teacher of Israel in John 3, 1 through 15.
Yeah.
I'm a teacher of Israel. I'm a rabbi. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin. I'm everything that, you know, super Jew. If that was the fast track, then he qualified, but he did not.
Yeah.
Yet, you know, Yeshua told him, you have to be born of water and born of the Spirit. Born of water is the first birth, is our physical birth. Born of the Spirit is when some people say we are born again. And that's what happened to me 40 years ago. I was born still in my Jewish body, but I was born again because I surrendered my life to my Jewish Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. And I told him that I believe that he died for my sins, that it was a free gift. He gave me eternal life simply if I believed that he did that. And I chose to follow him, and that was it. You believe and follow me, and I don't have to cut a right arm or you know, do you know, do weird things. I just have to believe that Jesus really died for my sins. And correct. Of course, he rose again after 3 days, because, you know, a lot of false messiah died and rotted in their graves. And
that's
and
right.
Yeshua did not. He died, and as predicted, as prophesied, he rose again on the third day, and he's now at the right hand of God, and he's going to return. Amen. And he's going to come get us. So it's the same for Jewish people, but we are so desensitized, or the church is so desensitized, that like your mother did not mean anything bad.
No.
When she said, we cast our sins at the foot of the cross, is it's completely irrelevant, and it yep. means nothing to a Jewish person.
That's right. That's
and
right.
They don't understand it. They don't understand it.
That's right.
You know, they cannot, they just cannot comprehend what you're talking about. It's yep. it. You have to sit down and explain. It's like I used to say, not anymore. I used to say during the Soviet Union, if you try to explain to a Russian person, if you tell them, what kind of cereal do you want for breakfast? And they're going to go like, I don't understand what you're talking about. What
right.
do you want? Fruit Loops? Do you want this? Do you want the one with the oat, the one with the bran, the one with the one with the sugar? No sugar. They go like, we have one. That's it. What, I don't know what you mean by all those things. They could not comprehend that there would be like 50 or 100
sure.
different type, when the shelves back in those days were pretty much empty. There was nothing
yep.
on them. So it, in the Jewish culture, you say things, it just does not compute. You know, or being washed by the blood is another one that you just don't
yeah.
want to say.
Yeah, don't go. Yeah, that's right. That's right.
But even it doesn't offend me. It doesn't offend me.
I get it. Yeah. Well, even to a Gentile, that's something that, you know, you don't want to start saying these Christianese sayings, right? Because to them, when we talk stuff like that, it's foolishness,
right?
It's foolishness. So we need to approach it from a different perspective. No, I agree. Olivier, do me a favor, my man. There might be those that are listening to this. It could be a Jewish person, a Gentile. We don't know. But there might be somebody who's hit rock bottom. There might be somebody who's wondering, well, who is this Jesus? How you're talking about surrendering. What does that mean? What would you please just close us in a word of prayer if you want to say anything that's on your heart? And then
absolutely. I would love to. If, you know, anybody who's watching this program, anybody within the sound of my voice, if you're going like, I really wish I could believe, or I want, you know, I want what you have. Today's the day. Today is the day. And it's very simple. I'm going to close with a simple prayer. And you can just repeat that prayer in your own words. It's not a magic formula. It doesn't have to be exactly the same words or the same at the same moment. It's just like the idea of the concept of what I'm saying. And you repeat that prayer. If you say it from the heart, then you will be included in the family of God, and you will have eternal life, and that's all you need to do. So let me close with a word of prayer, and you can join me. And if you want to invite Yeshua, Jesus, in your heart, this is what you do. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I'm separated from you, and you're a just God. I know that I cannot do anything to gain my salvation. I cannot do anything to be saved. But you send your son, Yeshua, Jesus, to die for my sins, the innocent to die for the guilty. So Lord, today I invite Yeshua in my heart. I believe that he is my Messiah. I believe that he died for my sins, and I invite him in my heart so that I can be redeemed and I can have eternal life with Yeshua for all eternity, forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me come back to the two of us. Listen, family, if you guys did say that prayer and you meant it from the heart, know this, that if anything were to happen, you would be in the presence of God Almighty. Praise God for
Amen.
All eternity. Right?
Amen.
Olivier, my brother, man, this was great. Any closing, parting words? Okay, wait, hold on. I got to say something, because we joked a lot. This one's on me. just I want to give people a great image of the how good I am at what I do. So, of course, sarcasm there. When we were gonna start, Olivier, I could see Olivier. He was on. I could see him. I could hear him, but he couldn't hear me. And I'm looking. I'm like, it's got to be on your end. I even wrote him. I said, "What's up?" I said, "I could see you. I could hear you." I even restarted everything. And he said, "Yeah, I can't hear you." And I'm looking around, and I see right down here that my microphone is muted. And we'll just leave it at that, right?
So I certainly hope that you pushed record at the beginning of the podcast.
I did do that, and I have been known to forget to hit the record button. But I did hit record. So, family, listen. I love having Olivia. Olivia, man, you are such a treat. Every time we're on, I love laughing with you. The banter is beautiful. But most importantly, I love your heart for the Lord, man. And I'm grateful. We'll be doing more of these. If you guys please have questions, send them to Olivier or send them to me. Either way, we'll just get them together. We'll pool them together, and we'll do a whole Q&A segment too. There's a lot, Olivier, we have to cover. A whole lot, my brother.
Yeah, and by the way, if people send me questions in an email saying, this is a question for you and Pablo, because if you don't say that, I will answer the question in an email. Sure. Where if you say it, I will keep the email into a file and we'll address them live. I mean, not live, but we'll address them sure. on the show with probably more details. So make sure yeah. you're clear in your request for a question.
You could put in the subject line, you could just put questions for Pablo and Olivier, or questions for Olivier and Pablo. It doesn't matter. Either way. And look, if you don't and Olivier answers them, praise God. Go to his YouTube channel, subscribe to it. He's got a lot of great content over there. Go to his website. Like I said, all the links are below. Olivier, you put out articles, you put out videos. There are a lot of resources and no reason. And I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to the choir. I need to go and even read more material on the stuff that Olivier puts out. So, brother, thank you. Thank you so much, my man. Welcome to the Offhand Podcast.